Some sermons give a pastor mixed emotions. This is going to be one of those. I'm just giving you the heads up. Matter of fact, there's a quote by an old British preacher that says, it's a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. I don't think that there will be many here that will be offended, and hopefully none will. But I can tell you that there are many Christians that are out there that if they were here, they probably would be offended by what we're going to talk about today. So that's the heads up. Sometimes there are things placed in front of us that just need to be addressed. Sometimes there are events that are going on that just we have to stop, regardless of everything that we want to talk about, our desire for doctrine, all of our desire for different application. And sometimes there's a difference between a teacher and a pastor. Sometimes the pastor has to recognize that there are things that just need to be said. And this, I believe, is one of those times. I can remember years ago, it was back in 2006. I was an elder at a church in St. Louis, and I can remember one of those moments by our pastor at the time when the movie The Da Vinci Code came out. And there was a bunch of turmoil. There was a bunch of unrest within the Christian community regarding that movie. And so our pastor at the time decided to go ahead and preach a sermon about that, and I never forgot that. I don't think anybody who was in that congregation necessarily believed what was in that movie. But at the same time, as a pastor, sometimes you're making a statement. You're making sure that the church, the body of Christ, knows that they can stand boldly on what is true in God's Word. And I, again, think that this is one of those times that there's something directly in front of us. And as we look at some of the recent developments regarding abortion laws in New York, and the pending legislation in Virginia, yeah, I do get choked up. We've got states all over this country. They want to do some of the most abominable things. And that's to be expected by the non-believer. What concerns me is how many of them will call themselves Christians. As heinous as any abortion is, and let's be clear, I want to make sure I say this. Abortion is wrong, it's a sin, and our Lord saves anyone who sins. And so I'm not here to condemn a person who has done something like that, because I will still preach to that person that sin can be forgiven just like any other one. But I'm not going to not say that abortion is wrong, because it is. And as heinous as abortion is, the thought of taking a full-term baby, delivering it, laying it on the table, and either murdering it and killing it outright, or letting it sit there and suffer and die. That's what's going on and being proposed in our country. And selling its parts. To me, it is unimaginable. That any state, any Christian, would celebrate this law being enacted. We know that the governor of New York lit up parts of buildings to celebrate the fact that this goes on. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself on how I plan to present this, but that's okay. We'll just go with the flow. This morning we're taking the Lord's Supper. There are Christians that this morning that are supporting that law will probably also be taking the Lord's Supper. The governor of New York calls himself a Christian. The governor of some of these other places call themselves a Christian and will probably this very morning take communion. That offends me. Now, I've had conversations with some here and others who've expressed their disbelief, and I have it, and wondered how we've come to a point that so many, maybe even close to half of this nation, not only support such cruelty to the most helpless among us, but as I said, they would literally celebrate it. That's such a thing that makes me want to be ashamed of my country. And I don't say that lightly. But the problem isn't just those who are working to see these laws put into place, but it's also those who will turn their heads from the subject. Christians, we have to be willing to stand up and be counted. We have to be willing to stand up and say, I'm sorry if it offends you, but this is wrong. We have to be willing to do that. Now, Val and I this week, I shared with some of you on Wednesday, Val and I this week watched that movie Gosnell. And I don't know if you've seen it. Huh? It's not the easiest thing to watch. Every now and then my allergies will act up during a movie. Just like they do act up whenever I'm here on the pulpit, if you know what that's code for. But the fact of the matter is I would recommend you do so. There are points in that movie that should disgust us. They should wake us up. They should make us realize what is going on. And again, I've said it over and over again, I don't have any expectation for the non-believer to understand right and wrong. God's word's very clear for us in this day of grace. We're not to judge the non-believer. You know that? We're not to judge the non-believer. We're supposed to judge ourselves. And I recommend you watch it if for no other reason that the world can take notice that you are taking notice of what's going on. Let the world see that millions of people who watch this movie knowing what the message is. And if you struggle watching it, and you can pay $4.99 on Prime to get it, pay $4.99 so they know a million people watch this movie. It's when we turn our eyes that things like this can continue to happen. And in fact, I would say not paying attention is really part of the core of this problem. The situation in America reminds me in some ways of Israel's continual rejection of God. I recall being a new believer and studying how Israel would not listen. They would constantly be shown something, and then they would just, very short time, they'd walk away. I mean, as a new believer, studying the Word of God and finding out how the Exodus takes place and all the plagues, and then before they get very far, they're building a calf, a golden calf. It's like, who would do that? I'm here to tell you, America would do that. This people living today, and I'm not talking about us here, but the people today would do that. And I think that's part of God's message to us. There's a quote most of us are familiar with from Winston Churchill that says, "Those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it." And I believe that's what's going on. I believe that we are repeating history. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Just as Israel did not listen, so too America and the rest of the world seems hell-bent to not have ears to hear and eyes to see. We see that phrase used quite a bit in Scripture, and I believe that is what's going on. People who do not have ears to hear and eyes to see. We see this expression quite often. It's one of the most popular concepts, actually, in Scripture. It's one of the most popular concepts. Jesus used it quite a bit, especially when he was talking in his parables. talking about if you have ears to hear, let him hear. But what does it actually mean? Does it just simply mean the fact that you know, some commentators and some people say, well, that just means make sure that you're paying attention. It's not. There's an aspect of this that has, and as we're going to look at, that has to do with the fact that many of the people can hear what's being said, but are they actually listening to what's being said? First time we actually see this, as I said, Jesus used it a lot, but the first time you actually see this phrase, ears to hear, is in Deuteronomy, way back in the beginning, in chapter 29. We also see it, like I said, quite a bit from our Lord in the Gospels, in Matthew 13 and Luke 8 and Mark 4 and many others. You will see him use this expression oftentimes when he's talking about the kingdom. But look at Jeremiah chapter 5 with me, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 19. Yeah, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Here it says, "And it shall come to pass when you shall say, where does the Lord our God all these things unto us? Wherefore," in other words, why does the Lord thy God do all these things unto us? "Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours." God's saying that there's judgment to come, Israel, for what you've done. And he says in verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me?" It's a question. Do you not fear me? Saith the Lord, "Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound by the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it?" In other words, I've laid borders. I've done it with my power, he says. "And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." Verse 23, "But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in this season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." What is being said here is you have ears, but you don't listen. Do you not fear me, the one that can put bounds on water itself, and you don't fear me? When I tell you what is good, when I tell you what is right, when I tell you what is evil, and you go do the opposite, do you not fear me? Why don't you listen? Look at Mark chapter 7. We see here the Lord using it. And I think that we can learn quite a bit from this. There are truths, regardless of which age and time it is, that we can glean and understand. And Scripture, even Paul tells us that many of the things that happened were for examples for us. But look at Mark chapter 7. Let's start in verse 1. Mark 7:1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say with unwashed hands, "they found fault." Why did they find fault? Well, because the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they won't eat, holding after the tradition of the elders. Not because it's the law, but because of the tradition of their elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they don't eat. and many other things there be which have received a hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. In other words, they've got all kinds of regulations. They've got all kinds of things that they put their emphasis on to make themselves feel like that they're enlightened and right. And here these Pharisees are coming and they're questioning Jesus about why his disciples don't follow these tradition of the elders. What do you think Jesus' response is going to be? He's going to be, oops, I'm sorry, we should have done it that way? No. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, talking about the Lord, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And stop there for a minute. Hopefully I can remember where we left off. See, that reminds me of what I'm seeing today. You know how many politicians today are going to tell you, and again, remember, I'm talking about Christians, or those who call themselves Christians. God, the Lord knows his own. I don't. How many of them today will sit there and push, they will push the traditions of man in this country, the so-called separation of church and state, the so-called idea that we cannot regulate morality. And instead of saying, you know what, I can never support something that's so heinous, something that's against God, instead you have these governors and you have these politicians, they're going to try to push on the masses something that has nothing to do with what they're supposed to be doing. And that's what's going on in these days. Same thing. These people honor me with their lips. They'll come and take communion. They'll honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And I say that, how many people today, Christians or not, like I said, will sit there and defend the tradition of abortion because it's tradition. It's what we believe in today. But it's anti-God. And here the Lord Jesus is letting these guys have it. For you lay aside the commandment of God and hold the traditions of men as washing of pots and cups, as many other things like you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father. And he gives them another example. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited to me, he shall be free. And what he's talking about here is if there's something that instead of honoring their father and mother, and whether it's helping them, they'll say that this money was for a gift and it's supposed to be the Lord, so I can't help you. That's the stuff that was going on. And he's saying no. The gift that you give to God is to honor God's commandments. The gift that you give to God, what God wants you to do is listen to what he has to say. He wants you to have ears to hear and hear. He wants you to have eyes to see and see. And these people don't have that. Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You don't teach them that their responsibility is to follow the commandment of God, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things you do. These people were throwing out the instruction of God for the tradition of man. And that's what we see going on today in many facets, in many areas. These people don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. And notice what he continues to say. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. See, Jesus is making that statement, which we see throughout Scripture. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what I wish that Christians today would understand, if they wish they would have ears to hear. But see, this expression isn't just about hearing with your ears. It's not just about hearing with your ears. Paul gives us insight about this later on in Romans chapter 10. But I think that we see a great example in two other places. And those are we're going to go to. We're going to go to Amos. And I love this. I use him because we hardly ever read Amos. But there's one in particular I want us to look at. Go to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. See, I think that we are repeating history. I think mankind has been like this for all ages. Look at Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, that dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not." Why? For their rebellious house. See, ears to hear and eyes to see has nothing to do with if you happen to be in earshot. It has nothing to do with whether or not you turned the radio up too loud or whether you didn't pay attention. Ears to hear has everything to do with, are you going to rebel or are you going to listen? When God says that He hates the shedding of innocent blood, are we going to listen or not? It's a simple question. Israel was a rebellious house. And I think that's what we see going on with us today. But look at Amos. Amos chapter 7. Towards the front, one of the minor prophets, right after the book of Joel. Look at Amos chapter 7. We're going to look at this whole chapter. Here you have the promise, or the prophet Amos, he's delivering the word of the Lord, to kind of give you a little summary while you're turning there. He's delivering the word of the Lord to the people of Israel because God was tired that his people were thoroughly corrupted. And here Amos is here, the prophet sent to declare the word of God. And it's interesting what we see in here. Amos chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshopper, locusts, in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth," talking about the harvest. In other words, in Israel, you basically had two harvests. You'd have the first harvest, and then the second harvest you would take up, and that's generally what's going to feed you for the winter, is that second harvest. And here he's seeing a vision. God's showing Amos a vision, and he sees these grasshoppers in the King James, or I already forgot the name. Locusts, thank you. Locusts coming up, and they're going to eat all of this, this latter growth. "And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, these locusts, then I said," here Amos pleads, "O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." Amos intercedes. Amos pleads with God, "Please don't let it be so. Don't let that happen." And it says the Lord repented for this. The Lord decided he's not going to do it. And the Lord says to him, "It shall not be, saith the Lord." Verse 4, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold," he gets a second vision, "the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise?" And again we see the Lord God says it will not happen. Verse 7, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall, made by a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand." Does everybody know what a plumb line is? You know, you have that little bobber at the end, and you tie it to a string, and it's gonna measure. It's gonna tell what's straight, what's in form and what's out of form, what's in regulation by today's standards, and what's out. And so you have this plumb line. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now we see, so that's what he's told, that's the prophecy, is that there's going to be destruction to Israel for what they've done. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Apparently Amos went around preaching this prophecy. He was told to go preach it. And Amaziah, the priest in Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, we can't continue to have him going around preaching what he's preaching. He's conspiring against you, King Jeroboam. Verse 11. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now pay attention to this. Amos didn't say Jeroboam was going to die by the sword. Once again, almost like we see back in Genesis, the word was changed. Even if it's so slightly, it was changed. He didn't say that Jeroboam would die. It says in verse 9, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Maybe that would be Jeroboam, I don't know. For he says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and all Israel shall surely be led captive out of their land. Verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos. So here now Amaziah addresses Amos, and he says, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, and it's the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, now, what Amos is getting ready to say, Amaziah, kind of shows the seriousness of what Amaziah was doing. Amaziah was basically saying, you're not welcome. That word is not welcome here. Go over there and eat your food. Get out of here. Get out of Dodge. This is the king's court. This belongs to the house of Israel. This belongs to King Jeroboam. You're not welcome here with your word, with God's word. And that's what he tells him. Leave. And then Amos responded, and he said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. In other words, what he's saying here is I wasn't the son of a prophet. I was just some guy out in the field. I was just some guy. I wasn't some prophet, all this. And all of a sudden, he's going to explain what happened to him. And the Lord took me, verse 15, as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. You said that to me, therefore, thus saith the Lord. Imagine, I don't know if you've ever read this before. Imagine, look what he says. Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth in this land. So here Amaziah tells him, look, guy, get out of here. Here's somebody bringing the word of God, which is, by the way, what we're supposed to do. All of us, not just your pastor. Not just your Sunday school teacher, not just certain people. We're supposed to bring forth the word of God. And here this man sent to speak the word of God is being told that I don't want to hear it. And he gets this prophecy laid down on him. The judgment that's getting ready to happen to them is because they no longer wanted to hear God's word. Now Israel constantly engaged in idolatry. And that's what was going on here. And you have to understand, seldom did that ever completely mean that they completely abandoned Jehovah. In fact, that they decided to be, again, kind of like what we see today, trying to combine paganism with their faith. So they didn't want to, they didn't kick out the temple to God. They just added some other temples in part of it, which was a complete abandonment of the covenant agreement that they made with Jehovah to be his people exclusively. Just like the body of Christ. We're supposed to be exclusively for the Word of God. Not when it disagrees. We don't choose something else, Governor Cuomo. We don't choose some law that gives somebody the right. As a member of the body of Christ, we choose this. That's what we choose. All of these things that they did, they set up high places. All of these things they did, immorality and injustice polluted the land, and God was tired of them corrupting themselves. As I said, are we not supposed to be exclusively God's? Doesn't he tell us that we are not our own? Doesn't he say that we've been purchased? Doesn't he say that we've been bought with a price? Doesn't he say that we're not supposed to be, we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world? Doesn't he say we belong to him? Amos's message was spoken to willingly deaf ears and people who were purposefully blind. How many of our politicians and pundits on television who support and push abortion rights, and to this point now, again, I'm not saying any abortion's okay, but what they're talking about now, to lay a baby on a table and to kill it, that doesn't even deserve the term abortion. It's murder. That's murder. Some will say it's infanticide, and I have no problem with that, though I think murder sounds more descriptive. And today they call themselves Christians. How is that any different than Israel, who was supposed to be God's holy people, his chosen people, exclusively belonging to him, who are now saying that it's okay to have these high places? It's okay. Because remember, in these high places, in these places they set up, these pagan religions, there were sacrifices like we see today. Sacrifices of living people. There was sexual immorality. There were all kinds of sins that they were caught up in. As a result, many of their gods actually has promoted the idea that you would get financial gain by worshiping them. That brings about greed. That brings about corruption. That brings about everything that God wanted the people of Israel to be separated from, which is everything that God wants us to be separated from. We cannot, for a moment, think that these things that are going on today are acceptable. It's no different than when Jesus spoke to those in Mark and he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I don't know how anybody, I don't know how any Christian can think that that's okay to do what they're doing. They rationalize. As I said, they use the idea of the separation of church and state, and I'll tell you right now where I come from on that. That's a lie perpetrated to deny this. I studied it extensively. The writings of our founders never, ever, ever suggested that the church cannot be involved with the state. What they said is the state cannot be involved with the church. They cannot have control over it. But yet, the traditions of man have found its place. And Christians today want to push it. As I said, when we conclude this service today, we'll be taking part in the Lord's Supper, and how many Christians will take part today and at the same time support exactly what we're talking about? That just breaks my heart. How many of these state representatives, these governors, will be taking part today as we do? And it's supposed to be a symbol of unity, not just for this local assembly. It's supposed to be a worldwide act of unity, of us coming together as one body. See, the simple truth is, whether it's Governor Cuomo or these other governors or these senators or these state senators or whoever they are, they may be Christians, and they may. But they have ears and they do not hear. They have eyes, but they don't see, and that's because they're rebellious. It's because they've made the choice not to put this first, just like Israel made a decision to not put Jehovah their God first. We too, just as Winston Churchill talked about, that if you don't recognize history, you are doomed to repeat it. In America, I'm telling you, that's what we're doing. We're repeating history over and over and over again. Just like Amaziah did not want to listen to what God had to say, neither does anyone, and I'm sorry if this offends anybody here, neither does anyone who supports abortion. But my message isn't supposed to bring us down today, because there's good news. There's good news in all of this. The good news is we are not Israel. We will not be driven out of our land in punishment for the things that we've done. The body of Christ will not see the wrath of God as a result of doing essentially the same thing. The body of Christ is not going to see the kind of wrath that Israel did and will. That's my question to you, is aren't you glad you live in the day of grace? We should be. Because ultimately what we realize is that we're guilty of essentially the exact same thing as they are, as they were. Just because we don't face the same punishment does not mean that we're not just as guilty. We are expected as much as they, and probably even more, to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Because we've been given more revelation. See, I preached a sermon message last week on the discipline of grace. What is it that grace is supposed to do? See, the grace message, as Paul talks about, isn't a license to sin. If anything, it's there to show us even more the absurdity of it. We, even more than they, should have ears to hear and eyes to see, because we understand the grace. We should. Hopefully we do. Having ears to hear and eyes to see, I'll put it this way, really comes down to understanding God's will and walking by faith in it. There's going to be times. I get it. You're a politician. You want to be president. You want to be a senator. You want to try and walk that line to make sure you get as many votes as you can. I understand why you do it. But the fact of the matter is it's wrong. You either belong to Him, you either walk in what He wants, or you don't. And I want to encourage you this morning that as you become like me, dumbfounded that anybody can support these things, who are Christians, again, talking about Christian, I want to encourage you that whenever you get frustrated and you see what is going on, when it brings you to tears to think of what is going on to these little babies, and it frustrates you and angers you whenever you see people that would call themselves Christian, I want to encourage you this morning that as evil as the days are, and listen to me this morning, as evil as the days are, grace reigns. As horrible and unconscionable as these new abortion laws are, Jesus still saves. As difficult as it is to live in a world that Satan is the god of, because we understand that right now Satan's the god of this world, as difficult it is to live in that world, he won't be the god of this world for long. Our Lord is coming to take it back. As unlikely as it may seem that we might be able to change the world, our Bible, our God has told us that the gospel is the power of God. And think of that statement, people. Is anything impossible for our God? If the gospel, if the message that He gave us to preach is His power on earth, We're not a defeated foe. We're not the ones who need to worry. We're not the ones that need to be scared. We're not the ones that need to be frustrated. We've got the power of God on our side. We are not the ones who need to look over our shoulder and wonder what's coming. That's Satan. Satan's the one that has to constantly look over his shoulder, knowing that his days are short, knowing that he doesn't have the victory, knowing that what he has today is only because God allows it and God's going to take it back, because Satan can read this. Satan knows he's defeated. Whether or not he believes it, accepts it, I don't know. I don't really care. The fact of the matter is he knows what it says. And he knows that he's the one that better look over his shoulder. So when you get discouraged, when you get frustrated, when you have those moments where you can just bust out in tears and frustration because the way this world is going, and you get even more upset because you see Christians taking a part of it, no, it's nothing new. God's people have always done this. This is why God has to change all things and make all things new. Our God has a plan. Our God is going to take it back. And one of these days, all of these evil things that we see going on are going to be over. Until then, God has left us here with a job. And we got to be about our job. And that means, and keep this in mind, for God did not put us on here to do this job in frustration. He did not put us here to do this job in anger. He did not put us here to do this job trying to exact punishment on other people and cause difficulty for other people. He left us here to do this and to do it with joy in our hearts. And that's what we need to be doing. See, it's Satan that wants you to get frustrated and think that you're defeated. It's Satan that wants you to feel like you can't accomplish what needs to be accomplished. He's the one that wants to make the body of Christ feel like, see, there's nothing you can do. I own this world. But that's Satan who wants to be frustrated. It is God who wants us to be encouraged. And my encouragement to you is to realize that your Lord reigns. Grace reigns. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for each person that's here. I just thank you for people I've met who I've not met before, and faces we've not seen for a while because of weather and because of physical difficulties. And Father, I just pray for us as a local assembly. I pray for us throughout the world as your body of Christ. Help us to be encouraged so that we can be about sharing with a lost and dying world your gospel. Help us to remind Christians with love. Help us to remind other Christians what you've declared in your word to be true and our response what it needs to be. Father, I pray for this nation today. Right now, today, I don't know what the future holds for a nation. I don't. But right now, today, there's probably and definitely no greater superpower in the world. No country has more influence on the world than this one. No country is said to have a higher proportion of Christians in their country. And so, Father, I just pray for your dear saints in this nation that we can come together, that we can unite behind your word, that we can stand up for it, and we can say, what saith the scriptures? And so we can change the wrongs. But whatever your will is, Lord, we understand that you are in control. We understand that yours is the victory and the power. And so, Father, I pray for us as we go our separate ways. I pray and thank you again for each person here. Till we see each other again. Amen.